invite you to turn with me in your pew Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. We continue through this short book together, Ruth chapter 2, having looked at chapter 1 last week and heard its message through Pastor Dave. We continue this morning by looking at Ruth chapter 2. You'll find that on page 258 in your pew Bibles. Ruth chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go over to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the jars that the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and mother, your homeland, and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth her daughter-in-law, It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on more than one occasion, I've read stories told by refugees, displaced persons, as they're often called, asylum seekers. Whether it's because of war or persecution or famine or flood, there are always those who must flee. People forced by circumstances beyond their control to take what little they can carry from a land and a livelihood that is known to a culture that's strange, a place that's unknown, a home that's temporary. Several years ago, when I was still living in Hamilton, Ontario, a city that actually receives a relatively high proportion of the number of refugees that come to Canada, I learned that approximately 35 million people worldwide are either refugees or displaced persons. And several years ago, that meant that one out of every 180 people on our planet is a refugee, is someone displaced. And it seems to me that fact alone says the message of Ruth is a very, very important one. Naomi and her family are what we would call in our day displaced persons. There was a famine in the land, and as we learned last week, Sunday, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, along with their two children, Mahlon and Chilion, they left the city called the House of Bread, that is Bethlehem, because there was no bread. And so we find in the first five verses of chapter 1 a tightly compacted account of distress. In fact, there are 71 words in the Hebrew original that compact that very tight description of distress. And I'll tell you in a little while why that's important. In those first five verses, we read an account of distress, from a life that was pleasant and full to a life that is bitter and empty. Naomi is left alone. But as Pastor Dave had shared well last week Sunday, there's something that the author wants us to know as he begins this story. He wants us to know that this story is cast within a much bigger story. In the same way that we could say the smaller story of Muammar Gaddafi's execution this past week has extra significance because of the bigger story that's happening right now in the Middle East with unrest and revolt, so too this smaller story of Ruth has bigger significance because of the occasion in which it took place. It happened, we know, in the time of the judges, a dark time in Israel's history, a time when everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes, a time when Israel had no king. They lived as though Yahweh himself was not their king, tipping their collective spiritual hats to other gods, towards allegiances that drew them away from the purposes and the plans of God for them. Israel had no king. And this spiritual famine amongst the people of God brought about a literal famine in the land belonging to God, just as God said it would through his servant Moses many centuries earlier. According to the Bible, you see, droughts and famines are not just random events that happen by chance or by accident. There was a famine in the house of bread that is Bethlehem, and the narrator wants us to know why. Because in Israel, everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. There was a famine from hearing the word of the Lord and living in obedience to it. There was no king. But now we zoom in to this particular story. From the bigger picture of the national story dealing with the people of Israel through the judges, a story of cyclical pride and rebellion, of waywardness and obedience, of hooligans and heroes, God shifts our vision from a national focus to a family focus to ensure that he has not forgotten his people. Ruth means to say to us that God knows the particularity of his people's life and has not forgotten them, in spite of the chaos that might live around them. In chapter 1, it was famine, displacement, strangers in a strange land, death, more death, widowhood, all the kind of things that can lead us to think that much of what happens in our world and in our own lives are random, chaotic events. Just imagine the chaos and confusion that might be swirling around the people in East Africa right now, millions facing starvation and homelessness. Imagine a widow and her daughter-in-law crossing the border from Somalia into Kenya, looking for some bread to eat, not being able to make any sense of the seeming confusion. In the story of Ruth, we find that the eye of the Lord is precisely on those kinds of people. The barley harvest is just beginning. That's how chapter 1 ends. And so as Naomi and Ruth find themselves back in the vicinity of Bethlehem, Ruth sets out to find whatever food she can for her mother-in-law and herself. And as if to prepare us for some events that are about to take place, the narrator tells us about this worthy man, Boaz, belonging to the family of Naomi's former husband, Elimelech. And after sharing that little bit of information, we're left hanging for a few moments, wondering what its significance might be. Ruth goes out into the harvest field, we read in verse 2, to find someone who will grant her favor. Most of us go out into our ordinary days, what we might call the harvest fields of our life. We go out into the ordinary activities of our day looking for favor. Maybe it's as you bring your child to a doctor. Maybe you need to go and look for a job. Perhaps your parents are growing weaker and you're waiting for the healthcare system to avail a bed in the nursing home where she can rest. Maybe you're struggling at school. You're looking to close the next deal. We go into our ordinary days and we look for favor. We hope to run into someone who will grant us favor. And lo and behold, in Ruth. Ruth ends up on the field of that man, Boaz, unknowingly. And as Boaz listens to his servants tell him about who this particular woman is and how she left her homeland and how she cared selflessly for her mother-in-law, Boaz shows Ruth favor, telling his servants, "Now you look after her and make sure she has an abundance of food to take home." There is so much about the literary nature of this story that could be pointed out. Even the way this chapter is carefully structured and worded, the scene of emptiness and despair in chapter 1 seems to be turning a corner in chapter 2. In fact, we sense a little bit of a love story evolving, like a Cinderella finding her Prince Charming. And it's actually the ordinariness of this particular story that is very important for us to hear. Do you notice what's missing in this story of Ruth? There are no prophets of the Lord on the scene who are the mouthpieces of God, as we find in other narratives at times. There are no phrases like "the word of the Lord spoke to Boaz," or "the hand of the Lord was upon Ruth and guided her to this place." Nowhere, in fact, do we see any explicit mention of the Lord in this story at all. And yet, as you read through this story, you can't help but notice that God is orchestrating some of the events, and you sense that his fingerprints are all over the story. God's hand is upholding the characters as they flee on account of famine or displacement. God's hand is upholding the characters, working through the events of the history. God is working through the selfless love of Ruth for her mother-in-law. He speaks through her humility and her commitment. God is showing compassion and protection through the servant Boaz. In verse 12, if you read it, Boaz speaks praise and comfort to Ruth. Words that could easily have been spoken by the Lord himself. In fact, the author wants us to hear it that way, as though God himself, through this man Boaz, would speak words of praise and encouragement. Not only does Boaz speak words of blessing, inviting the wings of the Lord to give refuge to Ruth, but in the story, Boaz is the one that God uses to extend his wings of refuge over Ruth and Naomi for protection. We must listen carefully to this story. There is Ruth, a foreigner, a stranger, someone in need. And she receives an undeserved kindness and compassion, an undeserved protection. Boaz extends that kindness and grace and looks out for the foreigner. He looks to them and gives them his blessing. He creates opportunity for them. Boaz extends compassion and brings a new beginning. Now, as you think about that simple little summary of the story, listen carefully to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. "The Lord," Moses says to the people of Israel, "the Lord did not set his affection on you, that is Israel, and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." In other words, the Lord didn't choose you because of your greatness, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Imagine how the words and the behaviors of Boaz might communicate to the people of Israel as they think about their past of darkness and famine. As Boaz shows kindness and protection to this foreigner on welfare, we might put it, we see the character of God extending kindness to those who were once outsiders and have now been drawn near into the loving embrace of God himself. Indeed, it was a dark and confusing time in the history of God's people, but the Lord is faithful to his promise to bless them, to work in them, to work through them and accomplish his purposes. There is something about this story that is meant to teach us and to encourage us as we hear of how God works in and through his people. Do you ever feel as though some of life's situations are like a bunch of disconnected threads that just don't seem to fit together? Maybe you're going through one of the more challenging situations that you have faced in your own life. A severe illness, a broken relationship, a season of unemployment, a child that's struggling with their identity and their past, caring for an aging parent. I don't understand why it has to be this way, Lord, you find yourself saying. Naomi cried out just in the chapter that was read last week. Do not call me Naomi anymore, a name that means pleasant. Call me Mara, for I am bitter, and the Lord has made my life bitter. If the people of Israel, for whom this story was first written, needed to know during a time of national darkness and spiritual famine that the Lord was at work in and through the lives of ordinary people, rescuing the foreigner, stretching out his wings through the compassion of a godly man like Boaz, then surely we must hear that message too. God is at work through the humble, faithful service, the selfless care and compassion that we extend to others in His name. Through the daughter who selflessly cares for her mother-in-law. Through the business owner who has compassion on his employees and takes opportunity to welcome the stranger. Through the church community that welcomes outsiders, refugees, guests. God is at work. In this particular story, we see the hand of God powerfully at work, not only just to bless Ruth and Naomi, but to bless the nation of Israel, and yes, even from them, the nations of all the world. Remember how the story began in chapter 1, the first five verses, 71 words in Hebrew that speak of emptiness and despair. And as God works His way through this particular family, through Boaz and Ruth, as He brings a child from Ruth's womb, a child who will have descendants of His own, we move to chapter 4, verses 13 and 17, a perfect literary balance, 71 Hebrew words in those verses that speak not of despair and emptiness, but that speak of fullness and blessing, a promised son who will one day come and be king over his people and bring peace and rest. The literary center of this book, right in the very middle, is chapter 2, verse 20, where we read Naomi saying about Boaz, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." You see, the kindness of Boaz shown towards Ruth and towards Naomi is a kindness that points us to see the love of God towards His people and towards all people, the outsiders, the strangers who do not yet know Him. And friends, it's a story that points beyond itself. It points not only to that day when God is going to establish His compassion and protection over His people through David, the great king who brought peace and prosperity, but it points beyond that to a day when the king will come. A descendant of David, the true king over heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, who we read in the New Testament is a friend of sinners, a friend of outsiders, a friend of strangers. Jesus welcomed the outsider and the outcast, showing love to the stranger. Jesus, to use the words of Naomi, Jesus is our closest relative. A man of our own flesh and blood. Closer than a brother, he is our guardian redeemer. And this closest friend has promised to never leave you or forsake you. He says to all who will listen, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and troubled, and I will give you rest. I will pour my peace and my grace into your life." And he says to all of us who will faithfully and selflessly show his kindness and compassion to others, he says, "Don't think for a moment that I am absent from the ordinary and from the particular." You see, through our acts of compassion and kindness, as we welcome the stranger, as we care for those in need, God says, "I am there, right there. And I am working my purposes out even in situations that you may not understand, because I love you, and I am completely working in this world to restore and renew and remake a world that I love." Indeed, to paraphrase the words of Naomi, the Lord Jesus Christ has not stopped showing his kindness to all people. He is our closest relative, our dearest friend. And he alone can redeem us from the famine and the death that sin represents. He alone can give us life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have a message this morning that speaks very clearly to the particularities of our life. We stand in awe of how you met Ruth and Naomi, how you met them through your servant Boaz, and how you pronounced blessing on them, and through their selfless acts of kindness and love, you made it possible for a new beginning to take place that would bring blessing to the people of Israel, and finally that would usher in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so this morning we pray that you would give us renewed faith and vision to know that as we, in the name of Jesus, seek to extend selfless compassion and kindness to others, even in, perhaps especially in, situations that we simply don't understand or have far too many questions about than answers, we pray that you would instill in us a strength and a vision to see the hand of the Lord in those very ordinary acts of kindness and in love. We pray that we might know you are at work in our lives, bringing about your purposes to renew and restore a world that you love. Fill us, we pray, with encouragement and faith to see your hand at work in the lives of your people, and above all, to put our hand in the hand of our King Jesus Christ, a friend of sinners, one who broke bread and shared wine with the people that he loved, meeting them wherever they were at in their life, on the threshing floor, in the harvest field, in the homes of Burnaby and Surrey, meeting them and telling them, "I love you, I'm with you, I'm working through you." Yes, Lord, fill us with that vision and that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.